Amen. Glory to God. We just praise you, Father, for this wonderful time that we're in. Glory be to God. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you move tonight in the hearts of the people like never before. Glory to God, that your Holy Spirit would, glory would fall down upon them, that the atmosphere would absolutely change and hearts would be mended, minds would be delivered, bodies would be healed, and I praise you for it, and I declare and decree it right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for this tremendous outpouring of your glory upon your people tonight. Lord, I just thank you so much for pumping us up into you, Lord, and getting so much of you in us, Lord, that there's no room for sin or anything else, that we walk like you, Lord. We talk like you, Lord, and we act like you. And I praise you and I glorify you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God, Lord. These are wonderful times that we're in. And Lord, I thank you for getting us ready, preparing our hearts, preparing our spirits, preparing our bodies to get ready for this great awakening that's fixing to happen. And I know, Father, that the man child is coming real soon. And I thank you for that leading from him, Father. And I praise you and I glorify you for the bride that's being set in place, even as we speak, to be able to disciple and to do the things that you have us to do during these end times years, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for the mighty miracles that are going to happen, the miracles of revival, the truth of the gospel getting out exponentially and supernaturally by your angels. And I praise you, Father, for all the things that are going to happen, that have already happened and that are happening even right now as we speak. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your son who went to the cross to provide that way for all of us to access your throne, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a great night of revelation, testimonies, and praise, Father. Glory be to the God that's the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. And I praise you, Lord, for the prayers that have been answered and the prayers tonight that will be answered. Because I know we have an open heaven, and any time that we pray and get together and pray, things happen in the spiritual realm. The angels are on the job. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Glory to God, glory to God. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? How about a praise report, testimony? I'm going to declare and decree something right now. I'm going to declare and decree that the Galchenkos have that house. It's already ready. Let Lana and Phil, all they have to do is pack up and get here in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that the house they looked at this afternoon is theirs in Jesus' name. And if that ain't the one, it'll be one better in Jesus' name. It'll be cheaper. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Y'all believe that? I do. I do. Thank you, Father. How about it, Lana? Go ahead.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. I have a praise report. I think about a year ago, my sister-in-law miscarried a baby. And I forget why it was, it happened. I think it was one of those rare situations where she was pregnant, but, she was no longer pregnant and her body still had the symptoms because the embryo was reabsorbed by her body. Something weird like that. Anyways, they told her she wouldn't be able to get pregnant for a while, but, she became pregnant, I think within 3 months of that, and gave birth to a healthy baby boy this afternoon. So we are so grateful and so happy that the Lord is so, so good to them, and that they finally have a baby. They've been wanting one for a while. And we pray, Father God, your blessing upon this, these new parents and Juliana and Dennis. We thank you that you are working in their lives to bring true salvation and the gospel into their lives, and that you're bringing them into your kingdom as we speak. I thank you, Father God, for a boy, their son, that's going to be such a blessing to them, and make Juliana such a wonderful mother, and grow Dennis into a mature, wonderful father and man after your own heart, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Glory be to God. I believe it too. Thank you, Lord, for making this brand new family. Jesus, that in you. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? You said it was a baby boy, didn't you, Lana?
Yeah, I don't know any details yet, but all okay. I know is they had them and they're doing great. I also have a quick praise report. Max wiped out, and I mean, he wiped out bad. He was bleeding so hard, they couldn't even tell where he had hurt himself on his bike. But after they cleaned him out, he has a gash on his forehead that my sister-in-law was able to patch up. She's a nurse. And so we're just believing. We're thanking the Father for protecting him from anything worse, and that his bones are whole and everything else. And just believing that there's not going to be a scar with that gash. It's just going to heal up nice, and it'll be like it never happened. So thank you, Father.
Amen. No scars. Well, maybe one, just so we can tell everybody, show everybody, you know, brag. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God.
That's exactly what his cousin was saying. We were like, no, we don't want that. But Lord, you do your thing.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Oh, my. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Joe.
My throat's a lot better, but I'm waiting for still waiting for a complete healing. Thank you, Father.
Amen, Joe. Your throat is completely healed in the name of Jesus, and you speak clear as a bell. We can all hear and understand you. There's nothing wrong with your throat or your vocal cords or any other such thing. Amen.
I understand everything. Perfectly. Yes, Lord. Me too. After Julie talked, I understood it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You be so healed. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Julie.
I don't know if you can see. Anretta has her hand up.
Oh, no. Hi, Anretta.
Hi, everyone. Sorry, I was a bit late. Internet issues. And I'm sorry I'm going to have to leave early as well. I've got some webinar thing to do. But anyhow, yesterday we went for a women's Bible study, and one of the ladies, I met her for the first time yesterday, and she's been going through a lot. So her mother was diagnosed with Parkinson's. She's been in care. She says she's losing her mind. I don't know what that means. Like, I'm not sure what that diagnosis was. But because she's had COVID apparently for the second time, they won't let anyone see her. And she's so desperately lonely. She's trying to crawl out and they won't let her out. And so she's been really distressed about that. And day before yesterday, they got results back that her husband has prostate cancer. And she's just really miserable, and it has put her in prayer, and she says she's been in a lot of prayer, but it got to the point where she just kneels and just cries to God, but she asked if we could pray for her as well, and for her husband. We prayed yesterday as well, but yeah, for her husband and her mother, and for her to have peace. And the grace, and the grace to bear it. Yeah. So if you could please pray for her. Her name's Karen. Her husband's name is Matthew.
Okay, help me out, dear.
Karen is your friend that you met at Bible study, and her husband Matthew, and they both have cancer, or is Karen's mom who has cancer?
Karen's mom. Oh, sorry, you can't hear me. Is it not clear?
No, it's your accent that I'm having a little trouble with.
I don't have
it.
I know you don't, but
it's Michael's accent line. In his hearing.
Her mom has Parkinson's, and I think she's dementing as well. Okay. And she's had COVID twice, and they won't let them see her. And she's so desperate for some company. Apparently, she keeps trying to crawl out of her room, and they have to drag her back. So that's causing her a lot of distress. She's in care. Her mother is in care.
Her mother's in care. And she's had COVID twice?
Yeah, and so they keep putting her in isolation in her room, and she's just so desperate, you know, for some kind of contact, some kind of her husband's been diagnosed with prostate cancer. Okay. Yeah, and he has to have everything removed. I think they got a date, December 14th. So the husband is Matthew and she's Karen. Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come against PharmaCare on this lady that they have diagnosed with COVID. I command this spirit of infirmity off of her right now in the name of Jesus. I bind up PharmaCare from doing anything detrimental to her health right now in the name of Jesus. You will not do something that will harm her in the name of Jesus. I forbid it by the power and the authority of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that her husband, I don't remember what his name, it doesn't make any difference. We come against cancer in him, this prostrate, what they call prostrate cancer. We command that spirit of cancer off of him right now in the name of Jesus. You go right now in the name of Jesus. And we command that spirit of cancer to go from him. We command that spirit of the fear of cancer to go from him right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for restoring everything that the enemy has stolen from him right now in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, that he's going to get the good report, and he's going to know that by the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's healed. He said, by his stripes, you were healed. He was healed 2,000 years ago. And Father, we thank you that he's going to grasp that, hold on to it, and know it that he is healed in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. And we command all, we bind up all anxiety fear right now in the name of Jesus and cast it out of it right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for your mighty work in this family, in Jesus' name. Julie, did I miss anything, or
Andrea? I'd like to pray too. Lord, I just lift up Karen's mom, who is suffering with all of this oppression of depression and sadness and loneliness and emptiness and hopelessness and all this oppression from being in isolation and not being in communication with her family.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for getting her released from the hospital immediately, yep, because she's not, yep, under the curse. COVID, you're a lie. These symptoms are a, yep, lie, and we command them all to leave. Father, I thank you for doing a quick work there. I thank you, Lord, that she is crying out to you. She is weeping, amen, and crying. Lord, you hear these cries for mercy, and we pray, Father, that you do touch her, Lord, and that she sees the glory of God manifested in her life, for your salvation for her. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for doing this, Lord, because of, for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. We believe it, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for a glorious reunion in Jesus' name, because they're healed, delivered, and they're set free from PharmaCare right now at this time. Thank you, Lord. All right. I believe it. And the mission has no hold on her either. In Jesus' name, go from her too. In Jesus, from Mama. I think that's what you said, wasn't it? Okay, good. The mission, you go from her. She's got a mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, Lana.
Hey, I have another prayer request. I talked to my cousin Tanya in Ukraine. A couple years ago, I had brought her up in a prayer request because of the heavy burden of debt that this family carried that they could not pay off because of the inflation of the Ukrainian money versus the American debt that they held, or the debt they held in American money. And from what I understand, the Lord has done a great work in helping lift that burden through various vessels of his. So we praise the Lord for that. But she messaged me the other day, and I'd just like to lift her up in prayer. She's got three little boys. I think two of them are of school age, and she is required to send them to school, even though the area where she lives is in a state of war. She has a lot of anxiety, fear, panic, hysteria over the fact that her boys need to go to school. The teachers are not held responsible. There are no bomb shelters. And she can't school them at home because it's really hard for her. And I'm not sure of why that necessarily is not a possibility, even though it seems like an option. But she was just fighting hysteria and panic and fear. And I prayed for her, and I told her to read Psalm 91 and to stay on the Lord's promises. And if she gets into any sort of hysteria or feels like she's losing her mind with worry, to start singing and praising the Lord. So I just kind of tried to lift her up the best way I could that the Lord put on my heart. I just wanted to go ahead and pray for her and have y'all agree. Father God, I thank you so much for delivering Tanya of fear, hysteria, doubt, unbelief, this craze that the enemy wants to put her into, Father God. I've already bound it all and sent it packing, Father God, and I thank you for filling her heart with peace, with love, and with joy. Father God, I ask for an outpouring of faith that the things that you promise in your word, she can stand on, that her boys are protected from everything. Their foot shall not fall against a stone, and the angels will protect them regardless what happens around her, regardless of what happens in the school, that her boys will come home every night to her because she is your daughter, Father God, and she can hold on to those promises, Father God. I just ask for a special outpouring of this understanding, of this knowledge and revelation, that you are holding her boys and her husband in your hands, and you've got a special plan for them, and no harm shall befall them. Father God, thank you that the angels have already taking care of these demons that are trying to hold her bondage, trying to hold her fear, trying to hold her in darkness, Father God. And I thank you that she is seeing the light and she is rejoicing in the spirit as we speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. We believe with her. We hook our faith up with Lana, and we count it as so. Everything she prayed is being happening right now as we speak. Lord, you're calming her down even as we speak. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that's filling her with nothing but joy and rest in you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Glory to God. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Father. Anybody got anything they'd like to say, or comment, or testimony, or praise report, or song? Okay, hang on. Let me do something here. I need to see something.
Michael, I have a prayer request.
Okay.
I just received an email from the county about the intent, because of the intense heat wave forecasted through Labor Day and wildfires threatening power lines, the electric grid statewide is strained. As a result, California Independent System Operator, which is manages the high voltage power transmission, is urging everyone to voluntarily conserve electricity from a period of hours in the evening. And Father, I just come against these threats of power outages, these threats of fires, these threats of a heavy burden on the power grid in the name of Jesus. And I cast it all down. Father, you control the power, you control the energy, you control the fires, you control the weather. And Father, for the sake of everybody, Lord, I pray, God, that there's not going to be any need to cut power anywhere in the name of Jesus, that no one's going to lose power under their threats and their manipulation and their control and their witchcraft. In the name of Jesus, I cast it down. And I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace in bringing these temperatures down. Thank you, Lord, for blessing the people who have to be outside working in these conditions and just day-to-day activities and such, Lord. Thank you for the people who don't have air conditioning and they need cooler temps. And Lord, I just pray for your mercy. God, we don't deserve it, but I pray for your mercy. And in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Go ahead, Patrick. Thank you, Lord. I believe it.
Yeah, I'd just like to join in with that prayer with Julie. Father, we do ask that you would bring power outages in California, specifically to the governor's mansion and to the legislators in that state, that their houses would be disconnected, that they would be powered down. They would suffer as a result of the ignorant and stupid laws that they have passed in that state. And Lord, that you would bring them into this place of awareness, Lord, that you would shake them from the very top in that state, and the leadership from the governor down, and that you would shake that place and bring the consequences of their stupidity back upon them and protect the people of California in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have the ability to do exactly that. And we trust you for that, Lord, that you would bring this and turn these ignorant and stupid and socialistic, communistic decisions and laws that they're making in that place, and that you would raise up the people of California to pull them out of office, to remove them from their positions of power and turn them in shame for their lack of leadership and their stupidity that they're demonstrating here. Lord, open up the eyes of the people of California. We thank you for that. And we ask it that you would do so all through this nation, and that you would send a spirit of logic, a spirit of revival, a spirit of whether it be patriotism or something rising up in this country that would recognize the threat that is against us and to turn the hearts of the people toward you, Lord. And we thank you for it. Just send your angels, Lord, to stir up the people's hearts and bring forth this revival in a mighty way. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your this process that you're bringing us through to accomplish exactly that. Grant us grace to cooperate with you in our prayer and in all of our time here to accomplish what you would have done in this nation. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the spirit of revival that you're bringing across this land. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What's up, Evan? How's it going, buddy? How are you, sir? Oh, that's a big old grin he's got on his face there. Hey, buddy. Can you say hi? There you go. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Good looking boy there. Don't tell him that. Hey, buddy. All right, Julie, go ahead. I just had to say hello to Evan.
I'd just like to add on to Pat's prayer there. Heavenly Father, we do forgive these ignorant people who are under the control of the beast system. They don't know what they're doing or why. They're just following orders. And Lord, we do bless them in Jesus' name. And we ask that you forgive them and grant them the repentance, Lord, that they need for their actions, Lord, because they don't know any better. We pray, Lord, that you grant repentance if they come into your kingdom. I just pray, God, for your mercy, because you're turning people to turn to you. Lord, when they are oppressed like this, they will cry out to you. And many people don't understand why they're doing what they're doing or the reasons why this control manipulation is happening. And they just take it. And but we're supposed to pray and intercede for the weak and the helpless, Lord. So that's what we do. We bless them, Father. And we pray for those who are in need, Lord, that you provide their needs. They need cool air and a place to go where they can get cooled down. And Lord, we just ask that you do something wonderful, Lord, that your name would be glorified. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen. We believe it, Lord. We believe you can override all of them stupid Democrats out there in Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'm ready to hear from Miracle Maker. Lana Galchenko, go ahead.
Hey, I have a praise report. So this past Tuesday, I shared with y'all my experiences with the Lord working that Jezebel spirit out of me. And I had shared that one of the episodes involved me getting angry over canceled hair appointments. And the Lord's so good. He is just way too good, because that hairstylist, Holly, who I actually have been praying for, she is such a sweet woman. I really like her. Fio and I both do. She's been a blessing to us, and we have done what we could to be a blessing to her through the grace of Christ. She texted me, and she said, "Hey, Lana," I don't think she knows anything about what's going on with Fio being laid off and whatnot, because we haven't seen her. She said, "Hey, Lana, I noticed that Fio canceled all of your appointments. And I know you had one coming up and it's not sitting well with me. So I would like to offer a hair appointment on me. Come in whenever is convenient for you and I will take care of you." So praise the Lord just for the testimony, for his show of mercy and grace toward me and his great love, and that he can open up Holly's heart to say, "Hey, come on in." The Lord's just saying, "I hear you, Lana. I'm working in you, and the work is done in Jesus' name." So praise you, Father, for the little things in life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's an awesome testimony. That's an awesome testimony to God's goodness. Praise you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for doing that. Lord and God, it shows us all how you are, how you react to things when we turn it around ourselves. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Patrick or Pat.
Whatever. I answer to both of them.
Okay.
I don't answer to Patty though. I was, the Lord has been, especially through this reading of the Jezebel thing, he has really been solidifying and adding to at least my personal clarity regarding the connection with fear. And you took me to some verses today as I was reading, and it was kind of an interesting example. And it comes right from the Jezebel, the original Jezebel in Kings, as she was dealing with Elijah. And he took me over, and I read this was in a time when Elijah, it was the prophet at that time with Ahab and Jezebel. And this was the time that there was a drought, major drought that was in the country at that time, and there wasn't any rain. Excuse me. And this was also the time months, it's hard to say in scripture, but this was in the time when there was, excuse me, the challenge of the worshipers of Baal, or priests of Baal. And of course, this was the story when, I can't remember the actual sequence of events, but Ahab contacted Elijah or whatever, and sequence of events happened where Elijah challenged Ahab to gather up all of the prophets of Baal. And this is what, if you read in 2 Kings, is it 2 Kings? I remember where I was at now. 1 Kings 18, chapter 18. It tells the story of what happened there, and just an awesome testimony of, one man, Elijah, coming up against these prophets of Baal, and basically, he challenged, they built an altar and stacked up a bunch of wood, and then he gave them a day to cry out to Baal and come and, burn up the sacrifice, etc. And of course, nothing happened, and he taunted them and, was hammering them, and then of course, he got the opportunity, then he stepped up and he built the altar and slew the sacrifice and then poured a bunch of water on the altar and everything and prayed. And of course, God came down with fire and burnt the altar and burnt up all the water and everything like that. And then he commanded the people to chase down those 450 prophets and kill them. And it was just an awesome demonstration. And then I think later on, he prayed after that point and opened up the skies, and it rained and ended the drought. And then the interesting thing happened. And this just is, it totally supports, what the Lord has been teaching me. And that is in, the first chapter, in the next chapter, when Ahab, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, to verse 1, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And it was right there at that point in time, one woman, one Jezebel spirit, sent a message to Elijah, this man of faith and strength that had just ended a drought. I don't know how long of a drought, by faith in God, just by an awesome, powerful demonstration of God's power and wiping out and killing 450 false prophets of Baal. This one woman with a Jezebel spirit threatened Elijah, and he became afraid. He responded in fear to this woman, that Jezebel spirit. And just to show you the power of that, he ran from his fear. He feared his life and he ran away from it. And that spirit of fear took over him. It controlled him. It motivated him and moved him away, moved him right out from under away from God. And he ran from his fear. He feared his life and he ran away from it. As opposed to facing that fear and handing it over to God and entrusting his life to God to be able to save him through these threats. So it gave me a demonstration right there, a massive demonstration of just how powerful this spirit of Jezebel is. Excuse me. And a week ago or so, I was led to post a story, not a story, but what the Lord had given me regarding Psalm 23. And it fit with this so well, because it was an example, a vivid example of what not to do. Now, when Elijah ran for his life, and I believe that was when God, I didn't read the rest of it at that time because I just used this particular incident and example, but he went into great depression, and he realized that he was no better than his fathers, and he went into massive depression and wanted to die and everything like that. I think God sent the ravens to feed him and nourish him and get him back on his feet, etc. And it was just an example to me of what the Lord has been showing me regarding fear and how we not only confront fear, but we confront Jezebel. I think the very same way. I just wanted to read this that, the Lord gave me on Psalm 23:4, and that is, and that verse says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I wrote in my notes regarding that verse, all fears are addressed in the same way. We have to stop running away from them, turn around and face them and walk into them. We have to come face to face with the fear and walk directly into that place of darkness and the unknown. That place where I will either be destroyed by that which I fear, or I will be saved by God through that fear. That place where I have to decide if I will trust in my own ability or place my trust in God's ability. It can only be one or the other. It's only there where we find ourselves in that place described in Psalm 23, verse 4, where our God becomes real and replaces our fear with worship in his presence. Our God is directly behind that fear, which is standing in our way of finding him. In this place of the unknown, I find my attention drawn to the high place to the right of it, looking to depend upon the success of my previous victories in those truths that rise up above the darkness of this world. That place of victory in Christ, a place of previous faith and overcoming, a place where I am comfortable in my faith, a place where I have no struggle maintaining a stand in his truth. But lo, this is not where I find myself. In my struggles seem to end up in the valley next to that high place, that place where I am tempted to forget the first three verses of the psalm that brought me here. He is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. No, it is the same God that led me in the first three verses who is leading me into this valley of the shadow of death. This valley is the place of darkness caused by something being in the way of the sun or sun shining in my life. It is that tall, high place on the right that is blocking the sun. Now, God has no intention of removing that high place on our right, but intends to bring light into the dark valleys of our life, and by his grace, raise us up in victory over that darkness, and thereby lift this place up to the level of the high place on our right through repentance and faith. I'm reminded of John the Baptist, whose purpose was to make level the paths of the Lord. Notice it is in this place where David's statement changes from the second person proclamation about God to the first person worship of God in his presence. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so it is with us. And I saw that same fear being confronting his people in 2 Chronicles 7:12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The reason I felt at least the need to bring this up was I really feel that there is a connection, that this, the way we respond to the fears that the devil throws into our life. We have two ways of approaching them. We run from them, or we walk into them. And we walk into them with the Lord. And I really feel that this is a, it's a, I believe it is a foundational principle of how God works with us. I'm seeing it more and more and more as I take the, because that is what Jezebel does. She intimidates. She tries to throw fear in your face. She tries to antagonize you with fear and outbursts or whatever it would be. She tries to create fear in us so that we will run from it. And when we run from it, the devil has control, a certain amount of manipulation in our life. But when we take that fear and we respond to it by turning right into the face of the Lord and holding it to him and showing him that, Lord, this will destroy us, will destroy me if you don't come through. And I'm trusting you. I'm making a conscious decision to trust you in the face of this fear. And I believe every time we do that, God comes forth and he becomes a deeper part of our Savior. His power and authority and his salvation becomes even more real in us as he saves us through each and every one of these fears. And I just really feel that this is a valuable awareness that God is giving us in teaching us how to respond to him in the face of these things. And boy, as I read through the Old Testament and the stories there, they are just always the same. Always the same. The kings of Babylon come up and they want to destroy the children of Israel, and they cry out to God and God saves them. It's just repetitive all through the scripture. So I just felt the need to express that and to, you know, provide that example that the Lord gave me today. So, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat, for bringing that out. That's right. Fear can be a powerful foe if you let it. And you know, he quoted 43 and 4 Psalm. All right. Anybody else? We get started here. I'm ready to get Jezebel on the run. How about y'all? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I believe she's on the run now. A spirit. I think we're on where it says 1 Timothy 2 and 10. Amen. 1 Timothy 2 and 10. And if you are looking at the thing that I see, it's page 7. I don't have a clue what page it is in the book. I saw 15, and I saw some fingers. I don't know. Page 15.
In the book, it is 154 at the top, the first.
Okay.
Beginning of the first paragraph.
All right. 1 Timothy 2 and 10. But which becometh women professing godliness through good works. So if you're a woman professing godliness, then you'll do good works and you'll obey these next verses. Verse 11, let a woman learn in quietness and with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. You ask, David, then what can a woman do in the church that's legal? The Bible says she can pray and she can prophesy. because these are things that you do in the Lord, not in your flesh. He's restraining the flesh here, you see. The Lord wants to hear more from the men. Y'all hear that? More from the men, from the husbands, from the leaders in the assembly. A lot of husbands are very quiet, you know, but they let their wives get up and make a lot of pronunciations and so forth that aren't necessary. David goes on and says, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over the man, but to be in quietness. Who said, I permit not? The Lord God spoke this through his apostle Paul. And we have proof of that because there is a numeric pattern in the scriptures that no man could have put in there. I'm going to stop right there and ask if there's any comments or any clarifications needed for that. Those verses just that we just read. Okay, well, that was easy. Thank you, Lord. Man, I can see the woman when I preach this message over to him just coming around. Boy, I'm telling you, it was terrible, Junior. I was fearing of my life. Oh, my, no, it wasn't that bad. Here's a reason. That's still the reason today for why women should not teach or have dominion over a man. And some people claim, oh, it's different today. No, it's not. If this next verse is wrong today, then I'm wrong. But it's still true today. 1 Timothy 2 and 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Is that still true? Yes. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled had fallen into transgression. Is that still true? Yes. And what the Lord is saying is that this could happen again. But she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobering. Oh, praise the Lord. Now I'm going to stop there. Are there any questions? Yeah, Greg, you going to stir the pot?
Oh, not me. Heavens no. Goodness me. I'll be quiet if you want.
No, ahead.
I just noticed that particular verse that you just read out, that from singular to plural. But she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue. I'm going, well, what's going on here?
What? I don't understand the question. He said, who is they? Okay. I see what you're saying.
Well, yeah, it says they went from she, singular.
If they, the women.
Assuming singular, to they, plural.
Yeah. It's just taking in all women.
Okay.
Through her is singular, I understand. But her being all the women in her childbearing. And then if they, all the women, continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety.
Okay. I'm not in childbearing age, so.
I'm not even going to comment. I'm going to stay away from that one. Yeah. Oh my. Well, anyway, her is a singular word, a pronoun, but it's incorporating all of the women in one word, in that word her, in her, all the women in her childbearing is the way I see it. And she is all of the women. That's just what I'm thinking. Anybody got a better one? Yeah, Andrew.
Most women are the people who the children perhaps learn from God the first.
Yep. So
husband is working on the land when they had farms or whatever they used to do. The woman was really the one who instigated any counsel to their own children in the Lord. And, you know, I'm sure Mary and Joseph had a wonderful time raising Jesus and even counseling him. Mary was probably there when Joseph was out making a table, doing woodworking or whatever. And you know how it is when you teach someone some stuff, you actually learn some stuff yourself. I think that's a little bit in that verse also. So I'm just looking at it that way too, you know.
There's okay.
A reason for teaching someone even at a very young age.
All right. Anyone else?
Okay. Yeah, I have a little bit of clarification. I just had a quick look at the whole, you know, in Strong's, they continue. Is it, and it's a bit of license by the translator, is one word. It's not like it's not like there's two words that are translated there. So I'll put my comment aside.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right. I think we're going to get into some more stuff here that's going to clarify something. 1 Corinthians 14:32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion. It's Jezebel that brings confusion to God's ordained line of authority. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the states, the saints. If you'll notice, Apostle Paul is not departing from the word, as some women say about him. It was a custom of all the churches of the saints, and it was a custom in the Old Testament too. Today we're in the New Testament, so we know we have to obey it. 1 Corinthians 14:33. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. David says, I believe that a woman can share a testimony if she is invited to do that by the leadership or by her husband, but she can't speak outside the bounds of leadership. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And I've heard people say, oh, Paul was just trying to drag them back under the law. No, this is true in both the Old and the New Testament. Who could argue with this? Women with that spirit of Jezebel who have such a lust to rule and to take a position of authority in the church, they are the ones that will argue and pervert God's, they will twist and pervert God's word. Said, don't you sit under them for 1 minute when they do such a thing. Any questions? First Corinthians 14:35. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So we see God is protecting his ordained line of authority in the family. If a wife has a question, she should ask her husband and make him dig a little deeper, because it's good for him to search it out. This is what the Lord's command is, and it's a very good command. He's not letting the church rule over the headship in the family. He's got the husband for that. You know, that's a thought just occurred to me. If you've got a husband that's in another religion, and you start asking him these pertinent questions that you have, then he's going to start digging in the word to find that question, because you're going to say, I can't call anybody except you, and I need an answer. You know, I please find me this answer for that and see what happens. see what happened. Okay, let's see. If a wife has a question, she should ask her husband. I can dig a little deeper because it's good for him to search it out. This is what the Lord's command is, and it's a very good command. He's not letting the church rule over the leadership or headship in the family. He's got the husband for that. I've never experienced it myself, but I've heard about pastors counseling women to leave their husbands because they're not Christians before. I've heard of that happening. And that is strictly against God's Bible, the standard that we have. The only reason for leaving your husband is adultery. First, all right, any questions over this? One, two, three. Go ahead, Greg. You're already on.
No, okay. So, sorry, I have two. Bad, Greg. Define leave.
Define leave. To divorce him.
I've been in places that's gone on too, and I've been, God hates marital separation, he hates divorce. But anyway, carry on. I'll shut up.
Okay, go ahead, Pat.
I was thinking, kind of at the heart of this spirit is the subjection, and the Lord is obviously very sensitive about maintaining this subjection or submission to authority and protecting that structure. And I was, when we mentioned a couple verses up above, it popped into my mind as I remember what the example of Jesus, when he fell behind back when he was a child, 9 years old or 12 or whatever, and they went to Jerusalem for the feasts or the whatever it was that they went there for. And anyway, and he was left behind, and he ended up, went into the temple and was asking questions, and the scripture said, ask questions, and he was, you know, and the questions that he was answering or were asking just was fat, you know, these priests and, you know, the leaders of that time were just flabbergasted that he could come up with such deep questions, etc. And when it came back that Mary and Joseph, you know, finally found it, they said, you know, what is going on? You know, you had us scared to death or whatever. And of course he responded that wouldn't you know that I'd be in my father's house, etc. But then the next verses there, it said, and they understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. So even the Lord Jesus at that young age understood and perceived the importance and significance of submitting to authority as he submitted to his parents. So I'm just bringing that point out. Everyone has to respect and learn to submit to authority. So anyway, that's
amen. Amen. Yep, that's true. He wants the authority and the, structure in the church to be like he wanted it, not like we want it. There are whole denominations that have women preachers, women pastors, women preachers, women this, women that. And it's completely against God's word. and they will argue with you if you care, if you're not careful. I don't argue with them. I just show them the word. If they don't, you can take it or leave it. Go ahead, Andrew or Ben. Did they freeze up? Andrew? Y'all had your hand up?
Yeah, but Dad just kind of helped me with it right now.
Okay. All right. That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. Awesome. All right. Let's see. First Corinthians 14:36. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? Here Paul is obviously talking with somebody wanting to argue with this, but he's got a good answer. Are you the one that the word of God came to? And are you the only one? 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Paul is saying these are not just his traditions, but they are the commandment of the Lord. If you rebel against what Paul is saying here, you're rebelling against the Lord. 38, but if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, he's going to bear his own curse. Folks, we need to humbly submit to the word of God and not rebel against the Lord. Then if there is a numeric pattern, and there is through all of Paul's writing, then you have to know that it comes from God. All right, any questions or any comments? Whenever the people rebelled in the Old Testament, the Lord rebuked them for it. A good example of that is here in Isaiah 3:11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have done shall be done unto him. And as for my people, children are their oppressors. In other words, people that are immature are ruling over the church. That's crazy, but that's what we have today. Here comes a very good statement that needs to be underlined. Whenever denominations can turn out preachers by sending them to school for a couple of years and giving them authority over a church, that's totally ridiculous. The Bible says in Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and he that keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. That means a person needs to overcome sin first. There are pastors out there counseling others, but they haven't overcome their own sin. And don't sit under somebody who's in immorality. Don't let them counsel you, because their spirits are going to go into you and their rebellion is going into you. So don't sit under them. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I just would like to comment on that Isaiah 3:11-12.
Okay.
I'd like to collate it with Revelation 13:11, because there you have two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. Now I'm no farmer, but when a lamb gets birthed, if it's a male lamb, he doesn't have like the big Rocky Mountain horn sheep horns. He's got little horns. If he's got anything, and that just shows an immaturity with this lamb that's in there in Revelation 13:11. And of course, they would bring up stuff like this, where the children rule over them. Children rule over them, and the women also. So I just made that reference here when I read it the first time. It just goes to show that that collated with Matthew 24:5 would also show that there's a deception there, and they even come in his name and deceive. And all those three kind of collate together as three witnesses there. So praise God, glory to God, and hopefully they'll see the light.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew, for bringing that out. All right, Nick, go ahead.
I got a prayer request.
Okay.
One of our friends just passed away on Tuesday at his house in his kitchen, just fell to the floor and just passed.
Mm. You know, pray for us. Pray for the family.
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just hope they accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for that. This will be a time of reflecting on where they are with you, Lord. And I thank you that it's going to change the family running back to you, Lord. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Nick. All right. Let's see. Whenever the people rebelled in the Old Testament, the Lord rebuked them for it. A good example of that is here in Isaiah 3:11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For what his hands have done shall be done unto him. Woe. And as for my people, children are their oppressors. In other words, people that are immature are ruling over the church. That's crazy, but that's what we have today. Oh, I haven't read all this. Okay, well, that's okay. Whenever denominations can turn out preachers by sending them to school for a couple of years and give them authority over a church, that's totally ridiculous. The Bible says in Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh, and he that keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nation. Okay, we went through all of that. Don't sit under them. I'll just go down to the bottom there. All right, Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. And he's rebuking them for this. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. David says, well, I would say that the church ignores a lot of the word of God in the New Testament because the women preachers have totally perverted the rule of authority in the church. Jesus didn't raise up women as teachers and preachers. He raised up only men, and he wanted it to be that way because the man is the head of the woman. He doesn't depart from the word, and he's demanding that you don't depart from the word there either. We need to submit. People have tweaked the word in as many ways as possible. But so far, I haven't seen anything that allows us to depart from these words. If you think God is schizophrenic and that there's some word that's against these words that are written in black and white, well, then you need to go back and examine that. Or do you just really want to listen to only what you really want to hear? A spirit of Jezebel is like that. Any comment? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Jezebels have risen up in our ministry. They have, seeking to take authority, tried, seeking to demand that I don't preach against Jezebel. We had a woman do that. She got angry because I preached straight out of the word, just reading what the word said. And I did come to find out later that this woman was the preacher for her little family group. And so I asked her, now, can you show from the Bible where I'm wrong? Let me see the verse that's wrong here. She didn't answer. Didn't even want to talk about it. Then I said, okay, show me something contrary to what I'm preaching. She didn't want to talk about that either. She couldn't defend her position, but that didn't make any difference because she was so self-willed that she was going to do what she wanted to do. And so we parted company. Praise God for that. Amen. Any questions? Well, it's awful quiet in here tonight. This has happened a few times where people have risen up and demanded this and demanded that, and tried to take authority where they didn't have any legal right to do that. A Jezebel spirit in men or women, when they take authority that's not theirs, they're taking authority over Christ, who is the head, and they're seeking to have authority over the sheep. And these are demons trying to take over the church. Three different groups have tried to take over UBM. The false revival group, the Jezebels, and the factious people. And all of these tried to take over our ministry and tried to compel us to change our mind about things that were totally scriptural. And their rebellion, of course, has been rewarded by the Lord. But there's even greater judgment coming because God is about to judge those rebellious movements that are against him. The New Testament speaks about Jezebel being in the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2 and 20. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel. In other words, you permit this to go on. Don't be a sick church. Don't permit this to go on. We had one of the men who was actually the head of the faction movement try to install his wife as an assistant pastor. But some of the brethren rose up and said, oh, no, that ain't going to happen. You can't do that. That's contrary to the word. And he backed down, glory to God. Those brethren didn't suffer the woman Jezebel. Any comments? Revelation 2:20, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now let me point out to you that there is no prophetess that has an office in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In the offices of the fivefold ministry, there is one office called prophet. There's no office called prophetess, because a prophet is a man in every case. There are women who call themselves prophet, but no, they're prophetess. And there's not an office in the church for a prophetess. Women can prophesy, of course, when God is using that vessel to speak through them. A prophetess doesn't speak for herself. It's God using that vessel. And everything that you receive that way should be held in the light of the word. Any woman that's trying to take a position of authority over men to teach or take authority over men through their prophetess office, that's a Jezebel spirit in every case, because Jezebel wants to take over the church. And the prophets who stood up to her in the past either died as martyrs or they were successful. All right, any questions or comments? Are y'all getting anything out of this? I am. Glory to God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. In other words, is she right? No, not necessarily. She's just a domineering woman. The problem here is the dominating spirit, the self-will, the rebellion, the Jezebel spirit. These want to take over the church because the devil wants to rule the church. He said he wants to exalt his throne above the stars of heaven, of God. Sorry. Isaiah 14 and 13. And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the uttermost parts of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. He's still trying to do it. But the prophet stood up to these Jezebels, whether it be man or woman, they stood up to these Jezebels, and many of them lost their lives defending the church. Revelation 2 and 40. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. It's fornication for a woman to sow the seed. The woman is supposed to receive the seed. She's supposed to be in subjection. The man is the one sowing the seed. And Jesus agreed with this, and that's what he did. He ordained men to go forth with the gospel and do this. Also, a woman who has a spirit of Jezebel, or a man who has a spirit of Jezebel, what they're trying to give you is fornication, because the seed they're trying to give you is not from your husband, and it's not from Jesus Christ. They're just like the Jezebel in Revelation 17, the harlot. Revelation 17 and 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. She's ruling over the beast and attempting to rule over the saints too. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Well, amen to that. Yeah, Pat.
I was just noting that David keeps going back to that same verse, verse 220, and it's, and of course, the Lord is saying, I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel. So, if the Lord has that against this church, this, that they suffer the woman, or they tolerate that woman, Jezebel, what is our response supposed to be? Whether it be on a personal level or a church level, or what is I guess the thought would be, what is our response to the Jezebel spirit on a personal level? And I'm seeing in the examples that David gave related to discussing this with this particular woman that had that Jezebel spirit, and bringing up the scripture, and obviously there was a disagreement and the woman left, I think. So what do we have a practical response to this when we're dealing with that type of spirit? So I guess that's a question. What should our response on the personal level be to this spirit?
Well, in my estimation, you have to give them the scriptures, because if you're talking about family members or the authority, and you have the backing of the Lord's word with you when you explain it. Now, I've asked the same question for David, and this is what I'm getting. And from the Lord too, through the angels told me this, that it is your job to show them what the scriptures say, and the spirits that need to come out. Now, I don't know if that's, you know, you got to do it with love, though, Pat. You sit down and if you can, I don't know what you're talking about as far as I think I do, but I'll tell you what has to be done is that you need to tell them for their own sake, because a Jezebel in the family is headed for hell if they don't change and get delivered from it. And it's our responsibility as men of the family and authoritarian in the family, with Jesus and the Lord backing us, to give them the information that they need in order to get set free. They'll do one of two things. If they love the Lord, they'll get set free. If they love themselves more than they love the Lord, well, you know what happens there. But we just keep praying for them and keep believing God for them, because they're part of our household. And we keep praying that God would do something. And he will. Yes, Julie. Go ahead, Pat. I know you got a response. Let Pat give a response here, Julie, if you don't mind.
Yeah, thank you, Julie. I understand that, and it comes back to what I was saying before, that Jezebel spirit is allowed. Shall we just say, is allowed in a person's life, because there's a fear there that they have responded to. Whether it be they're running from that fear, or fear in general, because that fear, that foundation, that principle functions that way in a Jezebel's as well. It starts the same way. They respond to fear and run from it, and then that fear controls them. And then that Jezebel spirit takes more and more ground until then it becomes a point of maintaining and keeping control of that person through fear, through constant fear of anything that comes up. So, and even bringing about the scriptures and that you're talking about brings fear in there, because there's the threat that they will lose control. Because that's where God wants them to give up that control and put their trust in him, as opposed to running from fears. So there's kind of a catch 22 there, so to speak, or, you know, a system that supports itself there. So that's all I wanted to say.
Well, that's what I was saying, though. We can't give in to the Jezebel spirit at all as men. You cannot give in to it. You have to deal with it so that they will be free. They're the ones that are in bondage. And I know it puts us into bondage too when we accede to it. But when you come against it and say, look, here's what the word of God says. We have to, if you want to be free of this thing, we have to have order in this structure that we have. And if we have order according to God in the structure we have, we're going to have peace. We're going to have provision. We're going to have all of the things that the Lord tells us that we have available to us. And I don't know if that, it's easy to say, Pat. It's hard sometimes to fulfill and to do it.
To walk in the spirit.
You have to walk in the spirit when you do it. You can't walk in the flesh to do it. You're exactly right. It has to be totally God that does it. And that may include a lot of praying. But it has to be done. That's what the Lord told me. It has to be done. Because we are the ones that he looks to. Okay. Let me go to Samuel. He's had his hand up for a long time. He probably got something he wants to say about this. Now I'll get right back to y'all.
It is a different question. So if the others have a comment, they can reply.
Okay. All right, go ahead, one of you girls. I don't know if y'all fight it out. I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Julie, and then we'll get Missy.
I would just like to share my own two cents about when I was hearing, and this is all the grace of God, because he was already preparing my heart, you know, with repentance. And but when I was hearing people talk about, and I've been reading the word, you know, and I just didn't see what was in me, but he was already starting to show things that were in me that I wanted to get deliverance from. So when I went through deliverance, I was ready to want this stuff to be gone. There was all kinds of stuff that I got freed up from initially in deliverance, but I know some of that stuff always wanted to try to come back, and I had a lot of battles with things. But God has also given us the authority to bind and to loose. And as we are all called to be priests in the kingdom, you know, in his temple, to pray and intercede, and we can be doing the warfare on behalf of these spirits that we believe are still operating in the church, you know, in the body of Christ, in whatever, you know, in unequally yoked relationships, or however we can pray in the spirit. There's all kinds of things that the Lord's been showing me about that. I know there's been times when I was asked to do some prayer intercessory while I knew someone was going through some deliverance, and not knowing a whole lot about it, but just I would pray in the spirit a lot. But anyhow, the whole binding, you have authority to bind that spirit of Jezebel and her, in the spirits of dominion and wanting to be in control. You can bind those and at the same time be seeking the Lord to soften their hearts, be seeking the Lord, praying and interceding for that person, whomever you're, you know, you see it in the church, you see it in somebody, you know, and asking God to work in their heart, because he's the one that does that. Anyhow, that was my experience. You know, God was already working in me when I'm hearing and reading the word and not realizing, but I'm hearing other people's testimonies. I read Sovereign God. I was seeing things in my life that I inherited. I was seeing things in my life, why things were for me, why things were in my family, why this, why that. And I understood that there was a spiritual relationship to the whole thing. I know that was all the Lord showing me. And like I said, I was ready and wanting to get free. And it's only by God's grace and his love that any of us repent. And that's what we pray, that God will soften hearts to repent, that they'll want to give up and obey the word. And until God shows me or anybody else, we don't know what we might know that there's something wrong, but we don't know what it is, and we don't have to get free of it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's all I want to share.
Okay, go ahead, Missy.
Just to kind of give a comment about what Pat was saying. I know when I was a Jezebel, I would do things to intimidate, to get my way, and to enforce the authority that I perceived that I had. And it didn't matter on who it was. Even I even did that to my boys, used intimidation to get them to, you know, behave themselves. But anyway, but what was coming to me also was, you know, to overcome being controlled by a Jezebel, you can't have fear of what Jezebel's going to do. because that's always a threat with a Jezebel and someone, you know, you don't know what she's going to say or what she's going to do, and you can't have fear of her. You have to stand up to her. You know, you can't give in to her. You can't fear Jezebel. I just felt that I should share that.
Okay. No, it's not. It's just like any other spirit. It really is. It's just like any other spirit. You shouldn't fear it. It makes no difference who it comes out of. Well, Vanita, for goodness sake, you need to put your name up. I said, we got somebody in here. I don't know who this is. Okay. Thank you. Go ahead now, Andrew, or Ben, or both.
No, if you get challenged by these women, they'll probably use a scripture against the scripture that you just quoted. And I'm sure that we've all heard examples of that, especially like the scripture they have in Galatians 3 and 27, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is no male or female, for all are one man in Christ Jesus. And they try to use that scripture verse to disannul the other scripture verses, but we're supposed to know that the scripture verses don't fight against themselves.
Nope.
That's one they often use, and I was just told by Ben that that's the LGBTQ group that want to be Christians too. That just says something anyway, I hope. So I think we all knew that because that's one of the examples that David Eales showed us in one of his other books somewhere, teaching on this.
Yep. And so, you remember what it was? What was the rebuttal?
Well, the rebuttal would be all the slaves would have had to be freed. All the Christian slaves by the Romans would have had to be freed if the woman could be a preacher. Because it wouldn't, not that I'm for slavery or anything, but you would have had to be a free person if that was true, and there wouldn't be slavery for Christians back then. And we know Christians were slaves back then if they were caught and sold. So, and the rebuttal is that you can't take something that's already spiritual, especially the one in chapter 14, which I think still denotes a spiritual understanding, because that's where the spiritual gifts are even explained. And you can't spiritualize something that's already in the spirit, because that would be making it in the flesh. I understand you're supposed to take words that are written in an allegory form, such as foxes are holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And you got to spiritualize that, and spiritualize things you take out of the Old Testament. But when it's already in the spirit, you shouldn't be spiritualizing something that's already the spirit of the word that giveth life. Because then you got the flesh. Spiritualizing something that Paul even says is of the spirit, right after he explains that in chapter 14. He read the verse in the chapter, not too far away from me. Anyway, praise God, glory to God.
Amen. Go ahead, Samuel.
So regarding how the man-child bring people out of the church to apostasy, and the bride and their role, especially women in that role, and then more importantly, those who are on their own as single, they don't have a husband. We want a clarification on that aspect, especially regarding this to be led by Christ. So if you could elaborate on that, please.
You're talking about the called out was coming out of the apostate religions?
Yes, but like the role of the bride is in women in the role, especially single women.
Well, the Lord's going to do that. He's going to do the shaking to bring the churches, because people are going to, when either it's a pandemic or both, or physical shaking of the earth or whatever, how he wants to do it, that's what we've seen. It's going to be a real physical shaking, and there's going to be a pandemic also. But they're going to see their pastors cut and run because they don't have any power. They don't have any power to save them from whatever's happening. And they want to throw the mask on them, tell them to get vaxxed up and all that kind of stuff against the pandemic, when all they got to do is go pray for them like we do, you know, and they're protected. People are going to see that, and the man child and the bride are going to be walking behind signs and wonders. They're going to see real quick the difference between apostate religion and true religion. The true gospel always works, whereas their religion never works. It's just a man sitting up there spouting his stuff. When true religion walks behind signs and wonders, or walks ahead of signs and wonders, and starts preaching to the true gospel, when they hear it, see it, and understand it, they're flocking in. They're going to come flocking in. And of course, God's glory coming down too.
So
when the anointing comes on the man child and the anointing comes on the bride, you're going to see some stuff. It's going to be wisdom, signs and wonders, and people are going to take notice.
So it's not like they have to actually say anything or lead people. I'm saying in particular for what the bride would actually be like doing.
The bride will be discipling. The bride will be discipling the people. God will send them out. The man child will send them out. Not necessarily the bride, but people that are coming in that the bride disciples to make disciples. That's what bride is for. The bride is to make disciples out of the people that are coming in. The teacher. You understand? Look like there's. Go ahead, Judy. Go ahead, Samuel.
Sorry. With women aren't permitted to teach, but I'm sure they are to guide the children.
No, they're not permitted to teach. But here's what the women will be doing during the tribulation: will be praying and doing the things to keep the place going. Okay, they're going to be praying and teaching the younger women the things that they know of how to be a Christian wife or a woman. Yeah, Julie.
Some of the thoughts I've had on that, Samuel, and because I've had that too, questions about what I'm going to be doing. I know what the Lord has revealed to me as far as like when this anointing comes and the gifts that you asked for during that 8-day fast and things, the anointing and the gifts and that kind of thing. As I remember Brother David teaching the gifts that are given in to the church. They're for the church. They're for the body. That women will be operating in those gifts, not the office, not the fivefold ministry, but all of the gifts as they are, you know, gifts of faith, you know, the gift of faith, the gift of, you know, prophecy, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, you know, it's all for setting God's church free. So it's however, whatever gifts God's going to impart upon his bride, the women are going to be able to be used in those gifts.
The wives, she's right. The wives will, in some cases, will be going with their husbands in places. You know, those that God deems necessary to do that, you know, you'll be a team. She'll be praying, interceding, and all the time you'll be out there preaching the word or whatever it is God has you doing.
And how are the Holy Spirit's leading and using? If you're if you're a humble vessel for the Lord, use me. I want to be used in these gifts, whatever it is. Paul said, earnestly desire the greater gifts. You know, to pray especially that you may prophesy. Well, it's not for the individual. It's for the body, to help the body get free, to help the body come into the image of the Lord. I was just reading in Ephesians 4 today, but you know, the whole structure of the whole body. You know, but anyhow, that's how I see that, and I hope that helped.
Yeah. There are many women that want to be used of God in a mighty way right beside their husband, not as a preacher or teacher or anything like that, but as someone who is interceding at all times and doing other things that women can do, you know, like Judah was talking about, the gifts are available to everybody. The gifts of wisdom, there's gifts of discernment. There's all kinds of gifts out there that you can ask God to increase for you, and he will. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I was just thinking about what Samuel was saying there, and I think Samuel, were you asking about kind of in the sense of, you know, what husbands and wives have a normal, natural, you know, submission authority structure there, but single women don't necessarily have that same structure. So is that what you were questioning about? How do they respond, say, in the context of the church or whatever?
It clarified already, but in the sense that outwardly saying things like I call you out, so to speak, but I understand now that it's a lot of like behind the scenes, so to speak, like prayer and interceding. And so now I can see how even in a singular sense, it wouldn't be held back, because in fact, it's more important to pray than anything. So I feel like there's a big distinction that they're not left out. They're not held back, or God can work through these people to even approach this pastor, so to speak, so and say, look, I got this word from the Lord, test it and see if it's true. And they'll probably feel convicted. I feel I feel clarified in that aspect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess what I... Go ahead, Michael.
Well, all I was going to say was Sandy had a dream years ago about the women here. And they were doing praying in shifts. They had work that they had to do in the ministry and at home, but then they would have a turn for going out and interceding for the men that have gone out, and they would intercede and they'd pray. They'd be down. They might be sewing something or what, I don't know, whatever those things that women do. And they would be praying while they were doing. They were interceding for the men that had been sent. It might be their husband, or it might be a brother in Christ, you know, it might be whoever it is that God had instructed them to pray for. And they could see the angels going out, And, an intercessor is one of the most important parts of a ministry that you can have. An intercessor is vital. It's the lifeblood of a ministry. Yeah, Joe.
I want a question, but I think if it's possible, I'll send you a message in private. I want a few people here and you after the recording stops. ask a question.
Okay. Mind. No, I don't mind at all. Okay. Anyone else got a question or a clarification of what women's responsibility is going to be during the tribulation? Yes, Julie, go ahead.
No, just something else that was coming to my mind is, you know, we'll all be used, I believe, in deliverance. You know, these signs shall accompany them who believe, you know, is casting out demons. And there's going to be a lot of demons that need to get, you know, evicted from these apostates who are believers who are coming into the kingdom. That's going to be a lot, you know, and healing, you know, ministering healing, you know, to people. And also, just being able to comfort people with the scriptures, you know, the Corinthians, I think it's in the first chapter of Corinthians, the second Corinthians, about the comfort, you know, those who have suffered and sorrowed and gone through all these things will be able to comfort other people because of what you've gone through, because of what we've experienced. And so there's going to be a lot of that, is just helping people to, understand that we were in that system too, and we know where you're at, and these people, you were deceived just like we were, you were lied to just like we were, but this is what God wants, you know, and you are part of the called out ones now, you are part of the church, and you know, there's going to be a lot of things, the Spirit of God's going to be moving. We're not going to have to even stop and think about what we're going to do. He's just going to give you the words. He's going to bring people into your midst that he knows you're going to be able to minister to based on who you are, who Christ is in you, his gifts, it's everything. He's going to do it, you know. Just be ready. Lord, make us ready. Make us ready.
Amen. Well, y'all remember the story of the two little teenage Chinese girls that went into that village and got the machete wielding crazy man, stopped him in midair with the angels. And delivering it, going to be doing the same thing. It's going to be people coming in that you're going to have to deliver before they'll be able to even understand what you're saying.
Yeah. And one of the things that's coming to me is like, in praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit, we can all do that.
Yep, absolutely. So it ain't going to be that you're just going to be sitting at home cleaning the house all day and feeding the kids, that ain't, you know.
And just being there too. And I'm sorry, Michael. And just being there also when people are getting baptized, you know?
Yeah.
You know? I don't know if women, that's a question I've had. I know some people have done that, women baptizing others, but if there's no one else to do it, you know, I don't know if that's a...
That's a good question. If there's a man available, the man needs to do it.
I would agree.
If there's nobody else there, we've prayed for people to be baptized over Zoom, over the video. Yeah. Yeah. Could do that.
You know, lots of exciting things just to partaking
of. Yeah, Patrick.
Just as kind of a side note, there was Charles Finney in the, you know, middle to late 1800s, probably known as one of the, you know, he's used in the whatever second great awakening or whatever, but it is said that he has in his revival, ministry that he had in that, you know, 10, 20 years or whatever that he was up in upper New York and whatever. It's said that he had probably close to 500,000 converts that he was responsible in some form or another that were brought into the kingdom. And that these people, because of the preaching and of the type of message that he had, were forced to evaluate their lives in the light of God's word, his law. and it just brought deep repentance. But what's many, and it just, the Spirit of God just, he would walk through the towns and people would, you know, fall on their knees, smitten by the Spirit of God, that it was just something that went with him. Well, not very many people, if they read his life, didn't realize that there was a man called, his name was Brother Nash, and I don't even know what his first name was.
Charlie Nash.
Is that who it was?
Charles Nash, yeah.
He was Charles Finney's prayer intercessor that went before him into these places where he would visit for revival. And there was just a tremendous response from the people of God, and the Spirit of God just literally, I mean, it's exciting reading his revival lectures and reading some of his experiences. But the point being, I doubt very seriously if Charles Finney's impact would have been even half that much of an impact without Brother Nash there paving the way through spirit, through intercession and prayer. So, you know, it really impacted me at that time when I even read it, because it just dawned on me how powerful prayer was and getting a hold of God to accomplish something, you know, for his work. But anyway, just thought I'd throw that out.
Well, I was wrong. It's Daniel Nash, Brother Daniel Nash. And it was Rochester, New York, that he went up there and carried on a revival. What's interesting about that revival was that Brother Nash went a couple of weeks before the revival started. And he would intercede he got a hotel room and interceded in there. And the people got scared about him because he'd get up there and he'd be travailing loudly. And people were scared to go around the room. And when Finney came by, they said, "We don't know what's wrong with that man up there, but he'd been howling and screaming and hollering up there, you know, all this time." And he said, "Oh, that's Brother Nash. He's my intercessor. He's up there talking to the Lord." Said, "Leave him alone." And you're right. He was the key to Finney's success.
I mean, it was interesting. Of course, it was a different time of history, and why he would be walking through a factory. But it gave the story one time that he was walking through the factory and people were just dropping like flies right next to him as he'd walk through. And, you know, that night they'd fill up the church and give, you know, four services or whatever it would be. People were God was smiting hearts. And people, they would shut down the town to listen to the word of God. It was amazing. It is exciting. If you never read that stuff, you ought to get a hold of some of Finney's writings, because they are amazing.
You know what's interesting about that revival, Pat, and I'm going to leave it alone after this. They came back years and years later and found out that 75% of the people that had come to Christ were still in Christ. Not 20, not 15 or 20%, but 75% of them.
And so I believe that's because Finney, when he preached a very heavy responsibility of personal response to God, you know, this is his word, you know, I mean, he's got some very interesting writings, but I think, again, Brother Nash paved the way, and that was such an amazing a time in history there. It was pretty cool.
Yeah. Nash would never come out of his room. Once he got in there, he'd lock himself in. He'd stay in there. He was a man of God. So was Finney. Finney was a wonderful man of God, too. And when them two hooked up, it was Katie Ball the door for the demon. Well, all right, we've run out of time. Again, it's been real quick, it seems like. Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us through David, your servant. And we praise you, Father, that we're getting some revelations here on how to deal with Jezebel and what to do and how to do it. Father, we just thank you that prayer is the biggest help in this that we could utilize. And we thank you, Father, that when we pray, we send the angels to do the work. And I thank you for it, Father, because we know they hear us. Every one of us has got an angel, and his job is to make sure that things get done. And Father, we thank you that we know that. We trust you, Lord, to fulfill your promises to it. And I praise you, Father, for the freedom that's going to be brought from this teaching that David has. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, protect us tonight. Give us good dreams and visions also, Lord. And we thank you for it, Father. Thank you for all the testimonies and praise reports and the prayers requested that we would pray tonight are already answered. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead, Lana. I'll let you go before I hit the button.
Hey, I just wanted to ask for a quick prayer. We've been dealing with issues with our 50-gallon fish tank. I had to return 10 dead little fish this morning to the pet store. And as I was closing the room down for the night, I stepped on a little guy. And I couldn't figure out for a minute what happened. And it looks like I saw him acting very erratically in the tank, like swimming very, very crazily. And I commanded it to stop. But I think he finally jumped out of the tank because I saw him pop up a little bit and he's dead on the floor. And so I think there's some witchcraft coming against us. It's really heartbreaking to see our tank behaving like this and the fish dying. And I just don't know what's wrong. So if y'all could just pray and believe with us that this is just going to stop and everything in the tank is just going to recover and act normal. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. We hook our faith up with Lana and Canada's soul. We command that fish tank to be normal for fishes. Everything in it be fine for fishes that they can breathe, eat, sleep, do all the things that fishes do and be healthy. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that those fish are not going to die. Not another fish will die out of that tank in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, Father, for touching that tank for Lana and the kids. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I believe it's done. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Debbie.
Sorry, I didn't know about this testimony I want to share. I heard about it during the conference call. I want to really share it because so many of you have prayed for Jonah and the behaviors he's had been very, very bad at school. Can't go into it, but it's very bad. And he had like 100 physicals 2 days ago where it's hitting, scratching, and you know, it's just been bad. And so we prayed at the book study. We've been praying. And we prayed again in the book study and prayed this morning after this report. And Victory sent me a thing telling me that it was so good today. He was so good. She got Jonah was pleasingly just bringing home this note from this Aiden who he was with. And she even had to wear long sleeves because he's scratching. But God is being, and he's binding these. We're binding them and it's happening. And these demons that are working through him. But this note she sent home, it said, Jonah did a great job working for me today. I started doing some speech and something assessments. And so anyway, he was just so glad. He didn't set that note down. He didn't lose it. He couldn't wait to give it to Victory. He was all smiles and happy. And I responded back to him, I'm so proud of you. And we've been praying for you here. And we're so happy for you, Jonah. And she said, he was just smiling when he read that from you, Mom. So just thank you for praying. Keep up the good works in your prayers. And we're just thanking God for, you know, what he's done. So, I just thank you, Lord, this is going to continue. So thank you, God. It's been really, really something. It's been a real trial. And this is so encouraging for Victory today because she was really down. And that's one thing we prayed for her this morning. And now she's just really excited and praising the Lord. And thanks, everyone, for their prayers, too. So.
Amen. Yeah. Lord, we just continue. We continue that from now on, that those angels will bind up them demons in Jonah. And he's going to be an awesome, awesome boy, young man, going through these schools in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Little angel. Yeah. All right. Y'all be blessed, you hear? We'll see y'all.
Bless everyone.
Love you. Love you.